Titus chapter 2. And let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you tonight and we are again appreciative to come into this place. And Lord, to gather for the purpose of glorifying you, of expressing our appreciation and love to you through our worship. Lord, to gather and to open your word and with a desire to continue worshiping you and giving to your name the honor due by sitting at your feet as your children and desiring to know you and to understand, Lord, more fully your grace and your love and your mercy and your design and desire for our lives. And so it's to that end, Lord, that we come tonight. And Lord, as we come tonight, we also come to remember the sacrifice you made on the cross for us, the love shown there, the price that was paid to purchase our salvation. Lord, how you've given it to us freely, but it costs you greatly. And so, Lord, with that in mind, may our eyes and ears be open to what your Spirit would have to say to us tonight. And may we just grow more in love with you as we see your love and the life that you have given and designed for us. And we'll give you the thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in this book of Titus, it is a book written by Paul to Titus. Titus, a leader there, a pastor on the island of, what's it on? I forgot. I missed a week. I forgot. What island was he on? What?
Crete.
Okay. And now I forget. What was he telling Titus to do? What's the basic thrust of what he was telling him to do? What's the purpose of the letter? To tell Titus to do what? Point elders. Come on. Just speak up. Just speak out. Don't be afraid, you know, and to appoint leaders in the churches there. The island of Crete was very liberal as a city and pretty messed up, wasn't it? I mean, they were pretty much doing a lot like what we're doing presently as a nation on this island. Pretty much everybody doing their own gig. And so the church was living in that kind of a culture and society. And we looked at that last time together. Of course, we looked in depth. And if you weren't here for the message, I'd encourage you to pick it up or pop online. Pick it up like on a CD. Like that's old school, like way old school. That's like who does that anymore, right? So pop on the internet and listen to it. And the things that we talked about when it speaks of this religion that Paul was contending with and dealing with, you will find it very relative to where we are at presently, as there was a big move towards gender just annihilation. Get rid of any kind of gender identification. And of course, the feminism thing is not new. We looked at that last time together. The Gnostics were big on that. In fact, they taught that Eve was the savior of Adam. In the Gnostic religious system, Eve dominates Adam, and the sexual roles are totally altered. Or just diminished, gotten rid of. Well, I think we've arrived there pretty much today in our society. And of course, people, when you have a problem with that, say, well, hey, so what? Why do we need them? You see, because God in His Word has set them. You see, the world asks why. They want to know what's going on. They want to know what Christians believe. And when they hear it many times, I mean, just look at our text. I mean, when you see here in verse 3, the older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And they are to admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I read that, and I think if I stood up in any secular college and read, here's what you older women are to teach the younger women. Okay, you ready? Ready? Here's what, ladies, here's important stuff for you to learn. I'm going to lay them out in just steps, okay? So you don't miss it. First of all, you need to love your husband. That's first importance, first and primary. You might get a few along with that. Then you're to love your children. Okay, they're definitely on board with that. To be discreet and chaste. Now you're starting to push the edge. Then when you get the next word, homemakers. What? Homemakers. Like housewife? Oh, who are you and what planet are you living on? Then it gets harder. Good. Well, that's okay until you define it. Ready, ladies? Are you sitting down? You're sitting down, aren't you? Obedient to their own husbands. Now, what's that college class look like? And what are they? Are they? Yes. Preach it, Pastor. No. I'm not getting that by the time I get there. Why? Well, newsflash, people. The world does not value what we value. The world does not value what God values. And that's really what we are engaged in battle over presently in this society. You see, if Satan's plan is to destroy human society, then what better place to start with one of the main structures and foundations of human society, and that is marriage and family. You see, if you can tear that to shreds, if you can destroy marriage as God designed, if you can destroy the gender distinctions as God set forth, then you can destroy the family. And if you can destroy the family, then God has no means to pass righteousness from one generation to the next. Nobody knows what a Christian looks like. Nobody knows what a Christian is. That's always been the role of the family. You know, dads, it's always been the role of the man for you to live in such a way, in such a loving way with your wife, in such a godly a fashion, you see, in your home, so as the children watch you as you teach them, both by your words and your walk, what a Christian is, that then they begin to see, because you are constantly, by everything that you do, are pointing them to their Heavenly Father, so that when you're off the scene, guess what? They know their Heavenly Father, the one who will always be there, who will always care. And you pass the baton, you pass the passion, you pass it on, you see. That's God's desire and design. That has always been the role of the family. You get rid of the family and God's definition of family, then you destroy the main building block of a society. Thus, there's no morality. Isn't that where we are presently? What's moral? What's right? What's wrong? I mean, what makes up a family? There's no ethical values, no moral values left. And the way you do that is just blur all the lines sexually, blur all the genders, you see, and shred the standards, so that nobody knows how anybody is supposed to be related to anybody else, but everybody is free to do whatever they feel like doing. That is the enemy's goal. Our society is doing exactly what Romans 1 says happens to a society that thumbs their nose at God. These are not people that didn't know God. These are people who knew God, it says. They knew God, and they knew the truth about God. If there's ever been a nation that knows the truth about God, this is one that has heard. Definitely, and is not ignorant. They knew the truth about God because He made it obvious to them. And then He goes on to say in verse 20 of Romans 1, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." See some of those planets, pictures of Pluto? I mean, come on. We have searched far and wide in our solar system as far as we can. And the further we go, here's what we know. Earth is distinct and unique and alone able to sustain human life. Why, if there was a big bang, did we happen among the planets to be the only planet that evolved? Are you stupid? I mean, come on, I hate to use that word, but there's time it's just appropriate. I mean, come on. That's the odds of that are far worse than any lottery. I mean, it's just ridiculous. It's clear, you look, and the further you look and the more you study, the more you'd think they'd be convinced that, no man, this is amazing that we are here in this place, on this planet, and it's going the right speed, the right angle, everything's just right to sustain life atmospherically, and then never mind when you start investigating the human body and what we can see nowadays and all the things that we can see and how intricately everything's linked together, and it just exploded that way. There's enough evidence, but here's the deal. They knew God, verse 21 of Romans 1 says, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. Sound familiar? God forbid when we sin and fall into that place where we're not giving in thanks. We should be thankful every day, every moment for the grace of God and the faithfulness of God, and that we live in this nation that God has shed His amazing grace on. You see, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or give Him thanks. And so what they do, and it's almost like I read this stuff and I read Romans 1 and I'm going, what? He must have been looking. He must have been living and, you know, looking at this time. It says they began to think up foolish ideas of what God is like. Isn't that what we're doing? I mean, what crazy ideas. I mean, people won't worship the true and living God. They won't worship Jesus Christ, but they'll worship some stupid piece of rock called a crystal. I mean, what is the matter with you? They'll worship some chanting guys. Smoke some more dope. What are you doing? Have you lost your mind? You see, that's where they are. They think up foolish ideas of what God was like. They make little idols. Have you seen a picture of Buddha lately? This guy has got some food issues. He's a foodie. I mean, he's got to be a foodie, right? Or pregnant. Which puts it in a little different light. I mean, come on. What are you doing? And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what He's like. And as a result, their minds become dark and confused, claiming to be wise. We're too smart for Jesus and God and this creation idea. Claiming to be wise, instead they became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Doesn't God know what we're like when we get into this, we're too smart, we're too cool for school, we know it all, we don't need you, God. It's exactly what happens. We worship stuff of our own making. It's crazy. So God abandoned them. In other words, they said, get out, God, we're too smart for you, we don't need you. So God says, okay, then I'll let you go. I'll let your society, I'll let your people, I'll let your nation go the way they want to go. God abandons them to do whatever shameful things, and note this, their hearts desire. And as a result, this is what happens to a people who turn away from God. Here's what their hearts desire. When you seek to fulfill your own desire apart from God, to do your own thing, when you have a nation that does this, they do vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They trade the truth about God for a lie, so they worship and serve the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. And that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other, men doing shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffer within themselves the penalty that comes with it. Now listen, I'm not saying that because of sin, there aren't people who struggle with same-sex desires. But it's one thing to struggle with it, it's another thing to celebrate it. You're married, you've never struggled with lust. If you are single and you've never struggled with premarital sex, you know what the struggle's like. But if you commit adultery, do you go out and celebrate it? Sadly, there are some that do. But that's wrong. It's not something to be celebrated. When is sin to be celebrated? That's the problem that I have, is we are being told that we need to celebrate along with them. And there are some people who call themselves Christians that got all excited about the Supreme Court decision, and they're celebrating along with them. Yes, we're celebrating that sin. So are we going to celebrate pedophilia? Are we going to celebrate murder? Are we going to celebrate anger? When's the last time you celebrated anger? Sin is sin. Don't ask me to celebrate sin. Because that's... God says, hey, you go down that road, and the result is these kinds of things. And they think themselves, you know... wise. They think they're free now. They think, wow, we've arrived. No, yeah, you've arrived at what Romans says, 1, is the last step. All we have to do is look at history. Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't believe the Bible. Okay, Rome. Just look at Rome. Same thing as Sodom and Gomorrah. Abundance of food, pride. That's what the Bible says, Sodom and Gomorrah. Abundance of food, pride, sexual perversity, rampant. Why do we think, I don't get it. I know I'm a bit on a soapbox and I need to get back to the text, but I just don't get it. You'd think, well, I guess it is true. The one thing that man learns from history is that he doesn't learn from history. Unless you know Jesus, obviously you can't even see. Many can't even see what's going on. These things are not new. When people turn away from God, then God comes to a place when people say, out, 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 that God says, okay, and He lets them follow the lies of the enemy. Go ahead. Our government, tragically, is engaged in, well, we don't want to draw any lines. We don't want to make any distinctions. Doing everything they can to eliminate all gender differences, and we pretty much were there. This is not, and understand this, this is not an issue of constitutional liberty. This is an institute of Satan. This is the institution of an issue of satanic, rather, religion. Again, it doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean that they won't battle, and there's nothing wrong with it. All of us know what it's like to struggle with sin, be it same sex, extra sex, or other sex. You know, the bottom line is we all struggle with sin, don't we? Anybody here not struggle with sin? Go ahead and raise your hand. I want to talk to you after. You struggle with sin, right? You know what it's like. Not ashamed to struggle with sin. And that probably is the thing that Christians do sometimes. We make a certain sins, and we do that. Well, that's a horrible sin. Well, that's just a little sin. You know what? God never has that view of sin. Now, there are different consequences in the flesh to different sins. But there's no, like, small sin with God and big sin with God. There are small consequences. If I steal a piece of gum and I steal a car, I'm thinking you're going to have different consequences. But in God's economy, sin is sin. And so, you know, we look at where we're at, we see these things, and like I said, the idea of teaching what God has designed then for a woman in the culture that we are presently living in seems like we are completely out of touch and disconnected in any capacity with any sense of reality and culture, and that's why they call us crazy to teach these kinds of things. And yet, that's what God has said. We've got to make a stand here. And we can't just make a stand speaking. We've got to make a stand by exemplifying and living out these things. That's key. I'm aware that this stuff sounds crazy. That this stuff. I'm aware that when maybe your daughter comes and she's graduated from high school rather, and she's got the valedictorian thing, and she's the amazing one in school, and then you say, "Well, hon, you know, what do you think God wants you to do?" "Well, you know what? I just want to be a wife and a mom someday." Yeah, you can't be thinking like that. That's don't waste your life. I mean, you got to go to college. Well, I don't know. I mean, I really don't want to go to college. I want to go out in the missions field, and maybe I want to just be married and be a mom. I just want to serve Jesus. I'd like to work at the church. No, stop that. You are brilliant. It would be a shame to waste your mind on being a wife and a mom and raising children or going on the mission field. You see, we need to be careful that we don't engender in our response and reactions to our daughters, you see, you're teaching. If their desire and all their desire is to be a wife and a mom, you should go, "Well, praise God. If that's what you desire, and God's blessed you with a brain, I'm sure you'll be a great mom and a wonderful wife. And man, you'll be able to be a blessing to your husband and your children. And man, you know, if that's what, what's wrong with that?" But today, you float that out there in the world. If they have if they're the valedictorian, especially if they're the valedictorian of their class, and they got all the scholarships, they go, "You know what, I'm not interested. I want to serve Jesus and be a mom and a wife." And they'd smile, and "I'm so excited about that." And people would go, they'd boo them probably off the stage. People would go into a rage over that kind of a thing. Listen, you don't need a master's degree to figure out what it means to love your husband, ladies, and to love your children and to work at home. I mean, how hard is that? I'm not saying it's easy, but to understand it, I mean, the actual doing of it, that's where the battle is waged, isn't it? But it's not hard to understand what it is that God has called you to do. There are no qualifiers for this. There are no footnotes or caveats. It is just what it says. Here's what you older ladies, and listen, not only again are you to teach them by telling them the truth and telling them how this works out, but you are, because you're older, you've been there, you've done that, you are to be showing them how it's done. That's a little harder, isn't it, for all of us? That's a little harder. It's one thing to tell them. It's another thing to live it out and exemplify it in front of them. You see, to raise children, to be godly children, take care of your house, to submit to your husband. No easy task. It takes a God-fearing, God-trusting, faith-filled woman to engage in that task. That's what the older women are to teach the younger women. Again, living in a Romans 1 culture, that's a tough thing for people to get a hold of. Now, by saying what I've said, I'm not saying that all women are called to that. There are some who are called to serve God in other ways. God hasn't blessed you with children, and you have the opportunity to be in other places. Maybe you are called to be a missionary. Maybe some of you aren't married. Maybe some of you are married with a husband. You love him, and you don't have any children. Maybe some of you don't have any children at home. And so there are things in this that it doesn't apply across the board in every situation. But I'll say this, generally, that's the case. That is something that, according to God's word here, He has called and distinctively gifted you ladies for when it comes to the raising of the children. Yeah, guys, we're involved and we need to be involved. Sometimes guys are flaky. They just, they want the wife to do the discipline, the dishes, the cooking, the cleaning, and they want to sit there with a remote. Hey, babe, how's it going? You want me to get up? Why? Because we're going to eat, right? Dinner's on. Well, could you just bring it to me? I got to change channels. I got to keep this thing warmed up. Yeah, that's a big problem. When dad's home, mom should not have to discipline the children in any capacity. Because dad's home. It's time for him. In dad's absence, okay, mom is to discipline. On the same page as dad. And to do it lovingly and just in the same manner, you see. But when dad, as soon as you come in that door in the evening, yeah, but I don't want to deal with it. I know, but you know what? Mom didn't have any options during the day, so guess what? You walk in that door, and guess who's on? You're on. I don't like to discipline him. Well, who asked? Not about what you like. It's about what God's called you to do. Isn't that always what it is? What if you told your child, hey, your teenager, hey, take out the trash, would you? I don't like to take out the trash. Oh, then by all means, don't take it out. You know, I want you to be doing anything you don't like around here, you know. You don't do that. So when you get home, guess what? You've got that whole thing of leading your home, and you like that idea of leading because it's perverted many times in the world's view of leading. Leading means I'm a leader, so I have all these servants that serve me. No. The leader in God's kingdom is the greatest servant. So you walk in, you're there to serve. You're there to help. And see, that. So is each one of us do what God's called us to do. We've got communion tonight, and so I don't want to rush through that. But I really, I'm going to elaborate a little bit more on this, and then I'm going to get to you guys, because the guys, the young men are to learn too. And so I'll touch just a little bit on the women here quickly next time together, and then I'm gonna get with the guys here, and equal opportunity again, conviction, because I think it's the right thing to do, because, well, God brings it, right? It's right here, so I don't have to, good stuff. The good thing is I don't have to make any of this stuff up. And listen, if you've got a problem with anything I've said tonight, it ain't a problem with me, you got. You don't have a problem with me. Well, I don't like what you just said. I think I'm the exception. Well, maybe you ought to talk to God about that, because, again, I'm just the messenger. I didn't write this stuff. But let me suggest this. If he was right about Romans 1 and what happens to men when they turn away from God, and man, it's pretty clear that's exactly what's going on in our country the further we've gotten away. If that takes place there, then you know what? If I was you doubting what he was talking about, I'd rethink that. Because, man, I don't want to be in the Romans 1 thing. Do you? I mean, I don't want to be worshiping the things that the world's worshiping. I don't want to be valuing the things the world's valuing. I don't want to be living the way the world is dictating for and trying to push me to live. I want to be living like God wants me to live. I want to value what He values. Because you know what? He knows us better than we know ourselves. As Creator, guess what? He has a plan and a purpose for each one of you. Knowing everything about you. And, by the way, gifting every one of you. And calling every one of you to a place of service. You see, and man, if you'll just put Him first, if you'll just say, God, help me to change, to not value the things, to look at things the way your word says I need to look at them, to know the truth about me and about what's going on around me. Because, man, there's so many lies out there. Who do I believe? I mean, that's what people do. They just throw their hands up and, who do I believe? Believe God. Believe God's word. Believe Jesus Christ, because everything He has said has happened in the past, and the things that He said will happen in the future are happening just as He said. Have you noticed? Did you hear the news yesterday? We're actually going to help little Iran. Trustworthy people they are. You know, there's no terrorists in Iran who have hostages of ours. Are there? I mean, I think one of the first things of negotiation to me, and this is not Bible, this is just me talking, but I do that rarely, but every once in a while I get a little ticked off when I hear something. And I'm not even so much big on the treaty thing, and you know, I don't know, you know, war might be the only option, so maybe the treaty thing may be a good thing if perhaps Iran will keep that treaty. But I'll tell you what, one of the first things if I was doing this deal, listen, if you guys want us to sign on to this deal, if you want the rest of the world to sign on to this deal, here's your first step to prove that you're making a change and going to do business differently that will open up the doors, you see, of kind of negotiation, and is that you let every hostage that you have from any country, anywhere, go. And then, with Saeed Ahmadinejad still sitting over there in prison, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, man. I don't believe anything they say. Why would that not be the first thing? Maybe I'm just too stupid. Maybe some of you can help me out. And maybe some of you are sitting right now and you're going, oh, he's too stupid. He's just, you know, but it just doesn't make any sense to me that show me that you mean business and you let this man go and you let every last hostage that you have in this country go. And then maybe we'll sign this treaty. But note this treaty, if it goes through, we begin giving money to Iran. Why is Israel not happy with that? Because that'd be like Mexico lobbing Scud missiles in here and Russia signing on a deal. Come on, what? We're gonna sign up. I mean, we're not going to let them do that. I mean, that's not a good thing. And Russia wants us, well, you're going to be all right with that, won't you? if we sign a deal with them to supply the missiles? Are you guys upset at that? I mean, I just think it's crazy. And if I was Netanyahu, I mean, given the track record of Iran, I'd be concerned as well. But don't miss this. And you know what? I'm going on now. But it's fulfilling prophecy, because the Bible says that every nation, that the Israel will stand completely alone. I never thought I'd see that happen in my lifetime. We're given lip service to we're still supportive, but our actions? Forget it. That's like, hey, I love you. Bam! Slap you in the face. I'm sorry. Did that not? I won't do that again. Bam! You know. Your actions speak louder than your words. So, I'm glad of this. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross that we celebrate here tonight in communion. We're not living in uncertainty. Yes, these times are crazy. But we're not living in uncertainty as Christians because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Thank God, not because of my goodness and togetherness, because we'd be in big trouble. But because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we, in times that the world looks at as uncertain, we are certain and sure that our sins are forgiven, and that no matter what happens, you know what? We're headed for heaven. And you know, to me, that's cause for celebration. And it's something that Jesus never wanted us to forget. So he's given us this meal so we would always remember how much he loves us. So we'll always remember the price that he paid on that cross for our sins that we could not pay ourselves. He paid that debt for us. Took the credit card of our sin that was way up past the limit and all the limits raised, and he said, here, give me that thing. And he got rid of it, paid it off. And then not only did he pay it off, okay, got rid of all of our debt, but guess what he's done? He's given us life, and that more abundantly. In other words, he's given us every provision that we need to live on planet Earth presently for his glory. It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, it does. You can't get a better deal than that. He's given it to us freely, but it cost him dearly. He took the sin that we committed, past, present, and future. And the wrath that we deserve for it, he meted out on his son. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life. He did lay down his life for you and for me. And so our natural response to that is, how can we not serve a God like that? How can we not desire to know a God like that? How can we not, this side of heaven, desire to live for him and to tell others about the love that we've experienced and continue to experience, about the grace? We're not going to heaven because we're good people. We're going to heaven because we have a gracious, loving, compassionate God. So tonight, as we come to the table, may it be a celebration as it is a commemoration for what he's done for us. May it be a time of examination where we say, Lord, like David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And maybe you've chilled out a little bit in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe your love is lacking. Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me away from those wicked ways. And lead me in your way. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we ask you, Lord, just to bless this time now as we remember, Father, what you've done for us on the cross through your Son. The sacrifice, Lord, that he made. Lord, the love that was demonstrated as he hung there in our place. As he was treated like a criminal in our place, as he was spit upon, the crown of thorns plunged into his head, mocked, laughed at, slapped in the face while he was blindfolded, beat with that whip, Lord, and then those nails driven into his hands and his feet. And Lord, that's just the physical suffering. We think of that, and Lord, as we begin to try and imagine it, it's too much for us, and yet that was nothing compared to when the wrath of God was experienced by him, when all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, of those who would believe in him were poured out on him, Lord. God, we're so grateful, so thankful. In fact, the thankful and grateful doesn't even begin to describe, Lord, the appreciation that we have for all that you've done. And Lord, I pray it would go beyond verbal description into holy, godly lives and actions.